Well, what is up, New Journey, and friends of New Journey, and anybody who finds themselves between one of those two realities? My name is Kevin Edge. I'm the planner and pastor here. Super pumped that you're here. Grab those Bibles or devices. Open them up to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. One of our distinctives as a church, one of the things that we think makes New Journey unique in the marketplace of churches in Lowndes County is something that we call systematic exposition. We practice systematic exposition here, which simply means that we preach line by line, verse by verse, through whole books of the Bible, and also seek to make the main point of the original human author as they were inspired by the Holy Spirit to write the main point of our sermons as well. We've been preaching through the book of 1 Corinthians now for just a titch over a year, and we are now about to kind of wrap that up. But as we do that, we're going to use 1 Corinthians chapter 16 more like a launching pad. You kind of preach two sermons two different ways. Our sort of typical MO is that we take a text and we drill very deeply down into that text, but from time to time we might take a passage of scripture and use that more like a launching pad to kind of have a broader discussion about something biblically. And so that's kind of how we're going to use 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And so this week is what I'm calling episode one of a four-week mini-series, kind of about who is New Journey and what does it mean to be part of New Journey. We're calling that series Crash Course. Every 12 to 16 months, we like to go back, like from the pulpit, we like to go back over what we call our values, our vision, and our mission here at New Journey. And so when we finish this series, this Crash Course series, we're going to begin a new series, probably take us probably a year or so. We're going to trek through the book of Exodus. One of the common refrains as you read the book of Exodus is God telling the people of Israel to remember. Remember where they were when he found them and chose them. To remember all he had done to rescue them from their Egyptian masters. To remember all the different ways he was miraculously sustaining them and providing for them and protecting them as they wandered through the desert for 40 years on their way to taking hold of the land that God had promised to their forefathers. God constantly is telling the people of Israel to remember who he is and what he has done, because he knows as human beings how prone we are to forget, right? Well, New Journey was started for a reason. We had a hope and dream in mind. More importantly, we had a vision. We had a mission in mind. And we are all, including me, prone to forget why New Journey is here, why this church was started, what we were hoping that this church would be. And some of us have even forgotten at times, we don't mean to do this, but we have forgotten like who this church was when we committed ourselves to joining it. So that's one of the very first reasons that we preach back through our values, our vision, and our mission as a church, because we are all prone to have amnesia, right? And we need to remember these things. We need to remember why this church was started. And when we forget these things, one of the like natural sort of outflows of that is that we will experience something called missional drift, which is the second reason why we preach through our values, vision, and mission, is because we want to protect the church from missional drift. Missional drift is a slow plotting or inching away from the mission and vision for who New Journey is. Churches don't go off the rails overnight. Like nobody ever walked in the door and said, "Hey guys, you know, man, let's just be heretics." You know what I mean? Let's just do it. Let's just rip the Band-Aid off and let's just do this thing. No. What happens is that slowly churches work their way to that point over time. And before you know it, everybody looks up and realizes that, hey, this isn't who we wanted to be. This isn't where we wanted to be. But we feel so far off course, nobody's sure how to get back to who and what we wanted to be to begin with. Right? Does that make sense? We want to protect ourselves from missional drift. And one of my roles is to be the pastor of preaching and vision at New Journey. And so one of the things that I routinely do is talk about our vision and our mission so that I can keep us from drifting off track. A third reason why I always want to preach routinely through our values, vision, and mission is that I want to create a congregational fluency, right? What I mean by that is that I want everybody in our church family speaking the same language. I want everybody in our church family saying the same things, working toward the same goals, hoping, praying, asking for, and believing God all for the same miraculous things. Without a common vision and mission to believe in and work towards, we're going to all do this. This is what churches do. We're going to all stay very busy doing our own thing while nothing of no kingdom impact ever really gets done, right? If we have the rope, as your church elders, and we're pulling it in one direction, and you have the other end, and you're pulling it in the opposite direction, not just to be mean-spirited or hard-headed, but because you don't know the direction we're trying to pull the rope, right? If we're pulling it in one direction and you're pulling it the other, the church is not going to get very far in its efforts to see an unprecedented move of God and of the gospel in our area. The fourth reason I preach through these things routinely is to establish fit. To establish fit. Preaching through these things routinely sets people free from New Journey that need to be set free because we're not a good fit for them and they are not a good fit for us. We're one of the very few churches you will ever find that embrace. We are not for everybody. We're just not. And not everybody is for us. And so we invite people, if we are not for them, and we hope that we are, like we're not rooting for that to be the case, but if we are not for you, then we ask you and recommend that you go find somewhere else that is better for you. And we will root you on in that endeavor and wish you well. We're going to be who we are. Like, you need to hear me say, we are going to be who we are. We have a vision and a mission that we are working towards, and we will not bend on that. We will not bend on that. There is no compromise when it comes to our mission and our vision. I'm a nice guy, much nicer than most of you think, right? I'm much more approachable than people believe me to be. I think if you've known me for any length of time, you have found that to be the case. But I'm not very approachable when it comes to our mission and our vision. I'm unwilling to give an inch on those things. And because of that, if what you hear the next 4 weeks troubles you, no problem. We love you. You're still our brother or sister in Christ. I wish you well. I hope it doesn't happen, but if it does, it's okay, because here's what I have learned after 5 years of planting this church and several years of planting other churches. We will all be better off in the long run. We'll all be better off in the long run, because if you're not a good fit, you're not going to be a good fit 3 years from now either, right? We can't cover all of who we're going to be and want to be in the next 4 weeks. Right? We can't do that. So I wish I could sit here and do that, but there's no way. What we will do is we will use 1 Corinthians 16 as our base text and just discuss what we kind of see Paul bring up in that text. If some of this info hits you the wrong way, here's all I'm asking you to do. If anything I've already said today has already hit you the wrong way, all I'm asking you to do is this. Come all 4 weeks and hear everything that is said. If at the end of all that you can't get down with who we're trying to be and what we're talking about, and you have sought me out in person or via text or email for clarity, and you still find that we're kind of incompatible, then man, we will root you on. We love you, and we will wish you well, and we want the best for you wherever you may land. So I just want to encourage you to be a member of New Journey is to integrate yourself into our mission and vision. It is to integrate yourself into our, not mine. Don't you ever call this my church. It's Jesus' church. He's the one who bled and died for it, right? But we as a church family, this is not my vision. This is our vision. This is our mission. And if you want to be a member of our church family, we rejoice in that. But that means integrating yourself into our mission and into our vision. So listen closely, because there's a whole bunch on the line over the next few weeks. So pay attention. Let's dive into what Paul describes for the church in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 as we talk about Crash Course Episode 1, Community. Now, this is chapter 16, 1 Corinthians 16. We're going to read the entire thing together and then kind of come back and make some observations. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. And when I arrive, I will send those whom you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable that I should go also, they will accompany me. I will visit you after preaching through Macedonia, for I intend to pass through Macedonia, and perhaps I will stay with you or even spend the winter so that you may help me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not want to see you now just in passing. I hope to spend some time with you, if the Lord permits. But I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. When Timothy comes, see that you put him at ease among you, for he is doing the work of the Lord as I am. So let no one despise him. Help him on his way in peace, that he may return to me, for I am expecting him with the brothers. Now concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to visit you with the other brothers, but it was not at all his will to come now. He will come when he has opportunity. Be watchful. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. Now I urge you, brothers, you know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the service of the saints. Be subject to such as these, and to every fellow worker and laborer. I rejoice at the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaeus, because they have made up for your absence. For they refreshed my spirit as well as yours. Give recognition to such people. The churches of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Priscilla is really the better term. Priscilla, together with the church in their house, send you hearty greetings in the Lord. All the brothers send you greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. If anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. Our Lord, come. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. So, as we kind of start into 1 Corinthians chapter 16, I think the first thing we need to note is that we have a chaotic close. Right? 1 Corinthians 16 is the close of this letter, and it reads that way too. So let me see if I can kind of explain this. Like, have you ever been at your mama's house? Like, you're a grown up now and you go to your mama's house and it's time to leave. And she decides, like, as you're walking out the door, there were 10 things that she wanted to talk to you about, and she's going to share them with you in the next 30 seconds. Right? And they literally have no connection to one another. They're just random thoughts from mom as you're walking out the door. Well, this is kind of what you do when you're finishing a conversation, right? And you know you might not see or hear from the person you're speaking to for a long time. You vomit out everything you still want to say but didn't find time to do in a way that feels chaotic. And really, honestly, sometimes it doesn't even really have a logical sort of flow of thought and progression. Well, this is Paul's writing in 1 Corinthians 16. It's a bit that way. It's not a total mess. It's not undecipherable. It's just a little more chaotic than the rest of the body of the letter. And so for that reason, we will have to preach this text in a way that is a bit more chaotic as well. We'll kind of skip around the text and string things together from different sections that are really saying the same things and making the same point together, even if they are several verses apart. Does that make sense? So let's start with the big overall point of the passage as we talk about our core value of community here at New Journey. And this is the main point of the whole chapter, is that we have a responsibility to care for and care about one another. We have a responsibility as Christians to care for and about one another. Or we could say we have a responsibility to be a committed community, right? This whole text is focused on that idea. The offering, I just kind of want to walk you through this. The offering that Paul wants collected is for starving Christian Jews in Jerusalem. He wants them to care for and take care of Christians who are not like them because they're Gentiles. Paul asks for their help so that he can continue his missionary work around the world. He wants them to care about and help him reach non-Christians living in other parts of the world. He asked them to take care of his protege, Timothy. They'd never met Timothy, but Paul asked them to take care of Timothy because he was their brother in Christ, even if they had never met him. And he was Paul's son in the faith, a phrase that described the closeness Paul felt with Timothy. He then, later in the text, talks of how he missed them, how he wants to come see them, how the visit he got from Stephanas and those others, from some of their church members who had come to see him, how that had refreshed his soul. And he hoped that their souls would be refreshed from hearing from him in his letter that he was okay. He mentions how Priscilla, Aquila, and Apollos, three key figures in the starting of the church in Corinth that had now moved on to other parts of the world to be missionaries and to plant churches there. He speaks of how they said hello and they missed them dearly and they wished that the time was right for them to come see them. He ends the letter speaking of just how much he loves them and praying for the grace of God to be powerfully among and evident among them. Are you seeing this theme? This theme of loving one another and caring for one another and feeling a kinship and a fellowship and a responsibility for one another. It's all over this chapter. And this is the ideal for the church, not just the Corinthian church of the past, but the church of today as well. But maybe the very best example, in my opinion, of community in this passage is how Paul desires the friendship of his Corinthian family and not just their funding. Right, this isn't just a fundraising letter. He doesn't just want to have a passing visit with them and pick up a check on his way to his next adventure. He actually wants to delay his coming so that he can spend extended time with them and enjoy their company. We read this, and in America, we tend to notice the boldness with which Paul asked for a little cheddar, right? We pay less attention to the longing he showed, not just to see them in passing, but experience meaningful time with them. Now, we don't sometimes do this, but we need to kind of understand the backstory. Paul, the guy writing this, is a busy dude, right? He's a busy dude, as busy as anybody in ministry has ever been. And yet here my guy is, tasked by God in Acts chapter 10, really chapter 9 and into chapter 10, to see the non-Gentile world, the entire non-Gentile world reached with the gospel. And he's concerned that he make time for his friends in Corinth. He could come sooner than winter. He makes that clear. He could come sooner than winter, but he postpones his visit to them for two reasons. The first he gives is an opportunity he had to see the gospel bear a lot of soul-saving fruit in Ephesus, in spite of the fact that there was a lot of opposition in Ephesus as well. Did you catch that in verse 9? There's a whole door of effective work open for me, but there are many adversaries. Those two things don't seem to go together, do they? But they do better, more. They go together better more than we could ever think. Like, what is this adversary that Paul's talking about? Well, we read in Acts chapter 19 that there was literally a riot. Like, this isn't, don't sanitize this, right? I mean, this is South Central LA, 1993, in the aftermath of the Rodney King verdict. This is a riot led by a silversmith in the city, a guy who made silver idols and sold them. His name is Demetrius, and he is concerned. He's actually ticked and nervous that if this guy named Paul keeps seeing people convert from this pagan religion with these idols and continue to convert to Jesus Christ, he's going to go out of business because people ain't going to buy his idols anymore. So he stirs the city up, and literally a riot ensues as Ephesus erupts in unrest. And Paul is at the center of it all, and yet he stays there. He stays there and preaches in the face of staunch opposition to the gospel in the name of Jesus, because he says in the midst of that opposition, there was also serious opportunity to see the name of Jesus worshiped and the gospel of Jesus Christ save souls. Opportunity to preach the gospel. You need to hear me say this. We need a better theology of suffering in the American church. Opportunities to preach the gospel and see the preaching of the gospel bear soul-saving, life-transforming, eternity-altering fruit often comes with demonic oppression and opposition as well. You shouldn't assume that just because it's not going well right off the bat, that God's not in that, right? That was his first reason for not coming to Corinth sooner than winter. But the second, as he makes explicit in this text, is so that he could stay longer before he had to be on his way again, right? Winter in the ancient world was not a time to travel. Ships would pretty much tie up at harbor and wait for the more predictable and warmer waters of spring. Travel over land is not much of an option either. The barrenness of the landscape, the sheer cold would increase the odds that a person would die before they ever reached their destination. So most people just kind of hunker down for the winter. And that means that if Paul gets there just as winter is starting, he'd have the whole season to spend with them rather than just a passing visit. Now, let me see if I can kind of illustrate this. So imagine this. Imagine living thousands of miles. And some of you that are in the Air Force in particular can identify with this. Imagine living thousands of miles from your family. It's been a few years since you have seen them. I can't help it. She's back there. She would be mortified if she knew I was even pointing in her direction, because she doesn't like anybody to ever look at her. But we have a church member not seen her family in years, and they're now getting to see her kids now, their grandkids, for the first time. So imagine this. You've not seen them in years. Would you rather see them on an 8-hour layover at GTR or save up all your vacation and sick days and get to spend 2 weeks with them at Christmas? Right? Are you tracking with me? I know for some of you, the thought of spending 2 weeks at home for Christmas sounds like volunteering for death by passive-aggressive nagging and criticism. I get that. But my example, I think, makes sense to most of us. Now, it's one thing if Paul kind of is not planning this trip and it just kind of happens accidentally. It's a whole nother thing if this is actually what Paul's plan is. See, if Paul plans to just see them on his way to some other location and he snows him in, or maybe winter happens to come earlier than the weatherman of the Farmer's Almanac predicted, that's one thing. But Paul is actually planning his travel itinerary in such a way where he could winter with the Corinthians, and that is on purpose. And that tells us something about the way Paul saw these people, that he valued their friendship, and the love that the Corinthians' presence in his life would bring. It also tells us something about how Paul saw these people. They were not just former church members. They were not just friends. These people were Paul's family. Because let's be for real, the only people you're really willing to stay with and visit for more than a day or two is your family. Have you ever tried vacationing with friends? I have. Never again. I mean, I get it. Vacationing with family is not always pleasant, but vacationing with friends can be sheer torture. The very thought makes me break out in hives. If I spend more than about 2 or 3 days in close quarters with people who are not my immediate family, I start Googling ways to fake my own death, right? Some of you now think I'm a horrible human being, right? Listen, for me, it can be draining to be around other people, especially when you don't feel like you can be yourself around them, right? Without it causing a big stink. But your family knows you. They already know. They know the good, they know the bad, and they for sure know the crazy. They kind of have to put up with you, right? And so because of that, you can just chill out and be yourself. And that is a big part of why, at least in theory anyway, being with those you are close to should renew you and give you a jolt of energy so that you so often need but you can't find in your other relationships and friendships, right? Do you get that? Because you can just be yourself. You can just drop the charade and be yourself around those people. When you can be around people whom are good with you just being you, it fills you up. I mean, it fills you up. It energizes you. So because these people were family, Paul's visit with them would allow him to find renewal. When Paul came to Corinth, this is what's interesting to me. When Paul came to Corinth, again, the backstory is important. He's not Mr. Big Shot out there planting more churches than anybody in history, writing more of the New Testament than anyone else, shaping the theological formation of the church for thousands of years. He's just Pastor Paul. And his ability to be with these people who did not think of him in terms of what they could get from him, but rather just enjoyed being with him, that creates renewal in all of our souls. You know what I'm saying? You know what I'm talking about? You know what it's like to be around people and you just get it. They don't really like you. They just want what you can do for them. But those people who are really there for you, that love you, that just let you be yourself, those people bring renewal to your soul. What we're talking about ultimately is what the church ought to be. What we're talking about is the kind of relationships that the church members ought to experience with one another. We're talking about being more than just a bunch of people loosely connected by various levels of dedication to a former Jewish carpenter and rabbi named Jesus. We're talking about being a family that loves one another, enjoys one another, and finds our interactions with one another renewing and encouraging, and finds that our life is far better than it could be because these other people that love Jesus too are in it with me. That's what the church ought to be, in the words of Paul. A place where the mask come off. Read Romans chapter 12. A place where the mask come off. And you can just be yourself. And you find love and renewal from being loved for who you really are. What we're talking about is how the church ought to be more than just a church. We're really talking about New Journey's value, new core value of community. So I want to take just a few minutes. I'm going to share with you really quickly. I think it's going to come up on the screen here pretty quick. I'm going to take a few minutes and we're going to share with you the definition that we have for community at New Journey. And we're going to kind of take that apart and unpack for you why community is so, so vital to you being able to live your life in Christ to the fullest. So at New Journey, we define community this way. It is living and learning life on mission together with Jesus. So let's unpack that one piece at a time, and we're going to start with the idea of living and learning life together. I once heard somewhere along the way that life is the cruelest teacher there is because life gives you the test first and the answer second, right? None of us know the answers to life until we have actually failed the test first, right? Most of what we know to do in life comes from we messed it up and learned not to do that again. Right? We don't get it right the first time very often. That's why the best way to learn to actually live, the best way to learn to live is to live life with other people who have already taken the test that you're about to take and can give you the answers ahead of time. Life is caught as much as it's taught. It just is. You can take a course on parenting You can read all the books and from the supposed experts. You can read all the mom blogs that you want. But the best preparation for parenting is to hang around with somebody who has a bunch of rugrats crawling all over the place, whose idea of success for today is just to survive the day without having to call poison control or wind up in the emergency room. That's how you learn to parent, right? Those are the people who can teach you how to parent. Most of what we do in life, both the bad and the good is what we have seen other people do. That's why you swear you'll never be like your mom or you'll never be like your dad. And then you hit 35 and you have to get on Prozac because you realize you are just like them despite all your efforts to the contrary. Right. Now listen, I get it. We don't have to be exactly like what we have witnessed in our lives. We've all seen people overcome circumstances and obstacles. I know that people can overcome the environment that they have lived in, but I'm going to be honest with you. Most of that is like superficial and exterior. I'm going to make the argument that for you to really be different and to overcome the environment in which you've been raised, you need to become a new person. You got to let go and surrender to Jesus and trust Him. And as He comes to live within you, He makes you a new person. Short of that, you don't stand much chance of completely escaping your upbringing. I get it. I get the arguments. I'm with you. You can change yourself. You can change your habits. You can change the outside. Right? You can lose weight. You can get a new look. You can make a lot of money. You can own nice things. I need hair plugs, a nose job, all sorts of other stuff. You can do all that stuff and you can change your outside. But the best you will ever be able to do is exert just a little control over who you are on the inside. You can exert a little control, but you cannot transform yourself and make yourself into something different than you already are, right? You just can't do it. You can hide those things from others. You can. Every time I start talking about this, I see the shifting in the seats. We all know that there are dark desires living within our hearts. Let's be honest. There's a whole lot of stuff. If it wasn't illegal, I would be doing it. You follow me? There's a whole lot of stuff that if God's word didn't compel me to not do that and the Holy Spirit did not empower me to be obedient to that, I would be walking fully in it. I can hide that from you. I can mask those desires. I can pretend that they're not real. I can even by the sheer power, human beings are amazing creatures, by the sheer power of our own will, we can hold those things in check sometimes for years, but you are powerless to change their presence in your life. That's what Jesus offers us. A chance not just to change our outside and to control our inside, but a chance to be different, to be made new, to be made whole, and to be who we've always wanted to be, but never could get there on our own. After Jesus fills you up and takes over your life, you need new role models though, right? Again, everything that we do, both bad and good, it usually comes from we saw somebody else do it and thought it made sense to us. So we were not Christians, and all of a sudden, Jesus takes over our life and He moves in on the inside. And yes, we have His word and we have Jesus, but we need new role models. We need people who have like walked after Jesus to show us what in the heck does that even look like. It's just one more reason the church is one of God's marvelous gifts to us. And we should value having a church family to be a part of, because we're all just trying to figure out what does it mean to follow Jesus in our everyday lives. It's like one of those parenting books. Like somebody would say, Kevin, can't we just do that with God's word? Well, I think you can to a certain degree, but it's like one of those parenting books. Like they're great if your life is predictable and your baby always does what the book says. But what if you are like wondering if your 6-month-old is bipolar and your like baby is like lying in the crib at night plotting ways to get you? Well, go to the parenting books then, right? They're not any good because they're not applicable to real life. You need to know what it is like to be a real parent, parenting real kids in real life. Books are great. I'm not anti-reading, by the way. I read tremendous amounts of stuff. I'm not anti-book or reading, but at some point, books are mere theory until you figure out how to put what you see in the book into practice. Right? Are you with me? You can come to church and read your Bible and you will grow a tremendous amount. You really will. From daily diving into study of God's word and sitting under good gospel-centered preaching. If you skip that step, if you don't spend time in God's word and spend time sitting under good, solid preaching, you will miss vital info that will make it almost impossible for you to walk ferociously after Jesus. But at some point, you have to see and be taught what it means to practice all those things you are reading, studying, and hearing from God's word. Are you tracking with me what I'm saying? God's word is a vital step. But at some point, we need somebody to show us what does it look like to actually do that, right? That's why we must do more than just come to church together. That's why we must really spend our lives together, living our lives together. If you don't, your understanding of how to walk closely with Jesus and be obedient to him as his disciple in real life will be severely stunted. So we learn and we live life together, but we don't just learn and live life together. We learn and live a specific type of life together, and that is a life on mission where we make disciples. We be witnesses as we go throughout our everyday lives. So Jesus left his disciples, his people, with something to do, a mission to accomplish, if you will. And that mission is very simple to understand. It is to make disciples as we go by being Jesus' witnesses, saying what he said and doing what he said until he gets back, right? That is the simplest thing to understand in the world. Nobody will ever say it any better than I just did. Just kidding, that's a bad joke, and you guys aren't laughing this morning, so... That's the simplest thing in the world to understand, isn't it? Make disciples as you go, be Jesus' witness. Say what he said, do what he did till he gets back. But most of us are paralyzed by it. Because when it comes time to do it, we have no idea how to exactly do that. Once again, without people inviting us to come along with them while they do those kinds of things, asking us if we want to join them and what they're doing, most of us will never actually know how to do that in real life. Most people think that to be Jesus' witness, it means to knock on a door, ask some dude that you've never met before, if he was to meet God tonight, does he know where he would go? And if he doesn't give the answer, you're kind of pre-programmed to receive. You give some sort of rote, mechanical, creation to cross presentation in 3 minutes or less, and then say something like Turner Burn Center at the end, right? Like that's what most of us essentially think it means to live on mission. That's not what it means. Living life on mission means that you figure out how to take the stuff you're already doing, and then you figure out how to do those things with disciple-making, gospel-witnessing intentionality. What are you already doing, and then how do you shift the purpose and intention of that so that you might use it to be a gospel witness? Like one of the best examples is this one. Are you ready? Eating. You're all going to eat this week. At some point, anyway, you're going to eat. Why not invite some lost people, you know, over for supper maybe once a month? Develop a real friendship with them, not this sort of sales presentation thing where you're just trying to get close to them so you can try and pitch them something, but really get involved in their life. Love those people and pray that God might open doors for you to be able to talk about Jesus or just invite them to church with you, right? What about your recreational pastimes where you like to play? As adults, we think we don't play. We play, right? I like to golf. I decided a long time ago I wanted to play with some lost friends, right? I did. Number one, because they're just more fun than my Christian friends on the golf course. I'm just being honest, right? Listen, why not play golf with some lost friends? Or maybe even there's some guys that you know that are Christians who are not maybe as mature as you are, and they're trying to figure out how to walk after Jesus. Why don't you use some small part of that 4 hours you're on the golf course together to talk a little bit about Jesus and what it might mean to follow after him? Right? People usually think being Jesus' witness means we have to add something extra to our already overfilled, packed calendar. Not at all. Life on mission means you learn how to do the stuff on your full plate with a different set of intentions. But how does anybody know how to do that if nobody shows them? How does anybody know how to do that if nobody shows them? The way I have described, like living with this gospel intentionality sounds simple, and it is, but we all know that sometimes, no matter how simple something is, we need to see it done in action a few times before we really get how simple and easy it really is. We need to see it first. We need to see somebody else do it so we can get our minds around it. So we need to not just live and learn life together, but we need to learn and live the kind of life that Jesus has in mind for all of his followers together, and that is a life on mission. And if we do this thing where we just continue to come to church on Sundays and never really live life with one another, here's what's going to happen. One more year will pass, and we will have had a lot of good intentions about what we wanted to do in the name of Jesus, but we will have wasted another year sitting on the sidelines because we still don't know how to run the play that God has for us to run. The really cool part about all this talk of learning and living life together on mission is this for me, is that if you'll notice in the definition of community at New Journey, it's learning and living life on mission together with Jesus. This isn't something we do for Jesus. This is something we do with Jesus. And that's the last part of our definition here. Jesus goes with us. If we are His, if we have truly turned from our sin and to Him in repentance and faith, trusted alone what He has done, then Jesus is alive within us through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And I don't have a lot of time to elaborate on this, but can I just say this? Never again do you need to say these words or think of things this way. We do not do things for Jesus. We do things with Jesus. That for Jesus thing, man, that is oppressive. And that will become a heavy burden on your shoulders. And you'll use that to beat yourself up and say, how could I not do this when He's done so much for me? How could I not do this for Him? We need to drastically change the way we look at that and remember, whatever is accomplished, it's because He was there, not us. We were simply the conduits and instruments through which He worked. We don't do things for Jesus as if He needs us to do things for Him. We do things with Jesus because if He is alive within us, number one, He goes ahead of us before we go. And when we go, He goes with us and He's ultimately the one accomplishing the work, right? We're just the instruments through which He works. And that will change the way that I witness and love others in His name. It just will. So community, a new journey. Learn and live life together on mission with Jesus. So let's give you just a couple of next steps to think about. The first is this, that Christianity is not a solo sport. And we, in the mission of Jesus, suffer when we isolate ourselves. The idea in this text is not just how much Paul needed the Corinthians, but it's how intertwined all of them, not just Paul and the Corinthians, but even the starving Jews in Jerusalem and the saints in Ephesus and whoever Timothy was going to minister to and whoever Priscilla was ministering to and whoever Apollos was preaching to at the moment. The message is how intertwined they all were together in one family, in one kingdom, right? They were all dependent upon one another and they all needed one another more than they could ever imagine. Paul could not do what he wanted to do, what he dreamed to do, what he believed that God had called him to do without the help of other Christians, like the Corinthians in this example. In addition to that, the mission of Jesus would have suffered if Paul and all the other Christians in the world tried to go at it alone. By pooling their resources and joining forces together, the amount of good that could be accomplished for humanity and the amount of glory that God would receive would be increased exponentially. Christianity is not a solo sport. You cannot do life in Christ and follow Jesus alone and be everything you could be if you would just choose to let some other people love you. Some people that love Jesus, love you and encourage you and assist you in your pursuit and following of Jesus to the maximum. You just cannot get there without that. You just can't. We need people who love Jesus, who love us, who encourage us and spur us on. We launch our new semester of journey groups September 16th. The whole purpose of our journey groups is to help you form godly friendships, to grow in Christ, and to get started in the discipleship process. And so I'm not telling you that if you come to a journey group, you'll naturally have community. I'm telling you that that is the means through which hopefully community forms at New Journey. Because let's just be real, man. Like, can we just do this? I'm going off my notes. Our Sunday morning conversations are so shallow. And I'm not blaming anybody because mine are too, right? How about this weather? Did you watch that game? Boy, President Trump's crazy this week, right? You know what I mean? Like, that's essentially, you know, what our conversation, no matter what political side you fall on, right? You try, like, that's just, it's nothing. It's nothing, right? There's nothing meaningful or deep happening there. If you are going to find yourself living and learning life together on mission with Jesus, with other people, it has to go beyond just Sunday morning. Yeah. And journey groups are the very next step for you in that. Right? That's what we provide here at New Journey. You need this. We all do. Can I ask you a question? Would you just let us love you? Would you let us give you a place where you can just be yourself? A place where you can just let us be a safe harbor for your soul? A group of people who love Jesus and love you, who are just trying to figure out what does it mean to follow after Jesus in the context of everyday life as well? You need more than just Sunday morning. Again, Sunday morning can, I'm sure it does you a ton of good, but you need more than that. I'll give you the best example of that I know from the scriptures. Jesus did not just invite the disciples to come and hear him teach. He invited them to come and live life with him. They needed more than his teaching if they were to be all they could be in him after he died for them. They needed to remember something, not just his teachings. They needed to remember his life. They needed to remember how Jesus treated others and treated them so that they could do more than just repeat what he has said after he rose from the dead and ascended. They needed to know how to live life like him. They needed to see that he was inviting them, and we need to see this. He was inviting them. He was inviting us into more than just a philosophical system of thought. He was inviting us to embrace a whole new way of life, his life. And the only way they would ever know that was through living and learning that life together with him while he was here completing his mission, what he came to do. You need to hear more than just Jesus' teaching. You need to do more than just hear of his love. That's important. You need to live closely with a group of people who allow you to see what Jesus taught in action in real life and who allow you to experience his love through his people. Sign up for a journey group because a new journey, that is the place where all of those things are supposed to happen. If you don't sign up, I'm being honest with you, you're going to miss out. I got to be honest with you, like it's always funny to me. We don't do this for the church. My life would be tremendously easier if we'd never had another journey group. But I would have failed you as your pastor, and I would have failed Jesus to be faithful to do the thing he's called me to do, which is make disciples, not just preach sermons on Sunday. But if we got rid of journey groups, we'd be cheating you. Ultimately, we'd be cheating you. These are for you. Not for me, not for us. They're for you. Because you will not ever know the fullness of enjoying what it means to really walk after Jesus in this passionate sort of way, apart from a real community of other believers sort of joining you in that. Right? So I'm going to offer you a challenge. We're going to have a challenge just about every single week as we kind of go through this crash course series. And our challenge is very simple. I want you to take what we're calling the NJJG or NJJG, y'all are impressed, I know, challenge. Join a journey group this fall semester. It's that simple. Just join one. Attend each of the sessions. Here's the challenge, though. Attend each of the sessions. Put forth a genuine effort to get to know some of the people in the group. And at the end of the semester, if it was a disaster, let me know and you have my word. You have my word. And I'm a lot of things, but I'm not a liar. You have my word. I'll never ask you to join a journey group again. You have my word. If you'll think about it, you literally have nothing to lose, right? So like, let's consider the two outcomes that are possible. If it works out and you find some people who you like a lot and you get to be loved by those people and liked back by them, that's a win for you, right? If you go and you don't think groups are for you and you don't need them and you try one out and you give it a legitimate shot and it doesn't work out, you never have to hear from me that you should join a group again, which is a win for you because that's what you wanted from me to begin with, right? There's no lose here. You can't lose. There's a couple of different ways that you can sign up. And I know I'm kind of hammering this right here at the end, but I want you to know the two different ways you can sign up, which is one is via the Connect card inside of your bulletin. There's a little journey group cheat sheet. Everything is sermon-based this time, so you know, there's not any sort of life stage, something where you might choose this or choose that. Everything is sermon-based this time. TJ will be back in a little bit to tell you a little bit more about that. But you can sort of check the box, use the cheat sheet and check the box. And guys, can I just say this? I'm just trying to be real with you guys. I know I can tell it's a little cloudy outside. Some of us watched too much football this, you know, last night. I get it. I'm with you. But look at me. I'm trying to be real. There's no reason a church our size, and I'm not trying to beat you up about this. I hope my pastoral heart is coming through. I am being very gracious in this. But I'm asking hard questions. There's no reason a church our size, and if you don't know, we're somewhere around 170, 180 people on our active sort of roll right now, right? There's no reason a church our size should only have 3 journey groups in a semester, right? So I have failed somewhat as a pastor, and I'm trying to confess that to you. There's some missing piece of the puzzle that I don't know, and I'm searching my heart, and I'm asking God to show me what that is. But I'm also asking you, can we buy into this? Because this is a big part of what it means to be a new journey, right? It's to find that community, to find those people that you can learn and live life on mission together with Jesus with. And I pray so hard, and Kelly will tell me later if I did this, I pray that I didn't beat you guys up there. That was not my intention. It was just trying to confess something pastorally that I don't understand sometimes. I don't understand why our journey groups are not growing more than they are. If you have an idea, tell me, because I'm open to any idea. Listen, you can sign up through the Connect card, or you can go back to what we call Journey Group Central. It's in the back of the room. There's a little banner there. You can't miss it. If you want more information, you say, Kevin, I don't know if I really want to kind of commit to that just yet. Get it? We have some people in some of the most hideous T-shirts you've ever seen, right? They look like they're Walmart greeters, you know, with the little, you know, thing there, right? Ask those people. Every one of them will be willing to help you. And if they don't know the answer, they'll find somebody who does. They're going to hang back and towards the back of the room the next 2 weeks. Listen, you need this more than you know. And can I say this really quick? Not only do you need this, somebody here needs you more than you know. See, that's the thing. You don't just go because of what you get. You wind up giving a whole bunch, and there's somebody here who needs you just as badly as you need them. So don't cheat yourself, and don't miss out on living life in Christ to the fullest. I'm going to pray, and it's going to be a little different today. After I pray, we'll kind of go right into sort of our typical closing. I will be in the back of the room if anybody wants to talk about anything or needs prayer or just like clarity about anything that's said. I'll be hanging in the back of the room during this time. Don't think that you have to watch what's happening on the screen or on the stage. Feel free to come back and talk with me. Sound good? Let's pray. Father.